is to ask the question, how do we know when the Spirit of the living God falls afresh on us? How do we know? How do we know when that which is happening in us or to us or around us is of God? How do we know it's the Holy Spirit or not? I think that's an important question for us just now as a church, because I've been sharing with you on occasions for a few months that I personally have been feeling that the Holy Spirit is stirring among us, that in different ways he's working. So many people have shared with me things that have happened to them, feelings they've had, and various experiences and events that have taken place in their life, some of which most of you would be, if it's not been you, then you would be ignorant of. But so many things have happened that I can't ignore it, have to acknowledge it and say, is this of God? I have at times shared some of these things or shared with you that I believe that the Lord is stirring among us, because I want to encourage you to be saying, Lord, if you are, then can I be part of this so that we don't miss out? For some people have expressed to me, there's a sense of God calling them for something more, a longing inside them and a deeper devotion to the Lord. A number of you have said that in different ways. I praise God for that. Others have described seeing things and hearing things that have been completely unknown to them before, experiences that they've never had. And said, what is this? What am I to make of it? One or two have shared a sense of joy and hope that they haven't had before. It's exciting when people talk about these things. I personally have known a number of times when I have sensed a very distinct prompting from the Lord just before Christmas at the ladies' meeting. Well, it wasn't the ladies', it was the ladies' and the men's meeting. I got a message prepared about an hour beforehand. This is always scary when this happens. An hour beforehand, I'm thinking, that is not the message. And I had to rewrite it and share something completely different. And a significant number of people said, thank you. Now, not just thank you. You know, there's a thank you and there's a thank you. And it was kind of a thank you. That was right. Was it Christmas morning as well? Christmas Eve? I got it already. And just something. It's not right. And so Christmas night. Christmas Eve night. I'm rewriting. That doesn't happen that often. And when I kind of see those things, hear those things, and hear what other people are saying as well, I'm kind of trying to think, what's this? And then last Sunday morning, you know, I broke down when I was praying. And I mentioned it in the evening. I don't want to make a big deal of this, but it was something different. And when I paused for what to me felt like an age, it wasn't just trying to compose myself. It was a sense of actually not really knowing what to say. I've heard other people say they've got to a point and they've not known what to say because the Spirit of God has been so powerful. Now, I'm not claiming any of that, but there's just been a significant number of these little things that have been happening. And I want to encourage us to be open and say, Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on me? Lord, would you revive me? Would you refresh me? It says in the Acts, it speaks about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And if the Lord would have that, then let's be open if he's moving among us. The question is this of God? How do we weigh these things up? How do we discern whether something that we feel or see or something that happens to us, how do we know it's of God? How do we know it's of the Holy Spirit? Or is it just psychology? Or is it that last Sunday morning I was just tired and emotional? Is it just a play of the mind? Is it just our emotions? How do we discern these things? It's a really important question, isn't it? Because if it's God that's moving, then we ought to be open and keen for him to do more. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Good, I can see some heads nodding. But if it's not, if it is just me missing things and maybe trying to drum something up that it's not, and maybe it's just something and it's in the mind or it's just an emotional thing, none of us wants to get swept along with something that's not of God, do we? No, that's where you shake your head. We don't want to get it wrong if when God moves. I'm prompted by some of the things that are happening, but just generally in life, we are Christians and the Holy Spirit lives in us. How do we know when something is of God and when it's not? We're right to be wary, but if we're too wary, if we're too cautious, if we're too skeptical, then we will miss what God is doing. It's not really enough for any of us to say, well, it's not my kind of thing. It's all right for you still, but I'm sitting this one out. I want to encourage you, never sit out what God is doing. None of us, I hope, wants to get swept along, but neither should any of us want to miss out when God wants to move. And that's not just in church, that's at any time in our lives. Over these last few months, I've been reading a great deal about the work of God in what is often called revival, but the work of the Spirit in different times in history. I hope that you can tell a little bit of that. Coming across in my ministry, some of the things which I've been speaking on and preaching on and that kind of thing. What has constantly challenged me when I've read history is the thought of how would I have reacted had I have been alive and witnessed to those things? If I'd have been there in Wales in 1905, what would I have thought of it? When people are getting into church and they don't do preaching and all they can do is sing for 2 or 3 hours. Now they're Welsh, I know. You see, my upbringing is you go to church and you've got to have a message. If you don't have preaching, can't be of God. How would I have got on in those situations? How would I have got on with John and Charles Wesley? Now, you've all heard of John and Charles Wesley. He's the guy that wrote a lot of the songs. Charles Wesley wrote And Can It Be? John Wesley, his brother, was the founder of the Methodist Church. And we're talking 1740, 1750 time. There were many times when John Wesley would start to preach, and he would be preaching, and people would start to shout out, would start to cry out, would go into convulsions. There were many times when people would be laid out on the floor. There were times when they were shaking. There were times when there was so much response and people shouting out so loud that he couldn't be heard and he would have to stop. And I asked myself, how would I feel, how would we feel if that happened in our church here? How would I have reacted? You see, my background, like I think many of ours, is pretty conservative. Surprisingly, I'm actually quite a cautious, conservative kind of guy. I try and be in touch with the emotional side as well. But my upbringing, my theological training, if I can put it like that, was to be cautious. So I am not one just to get swept along with anything that goes on. So I'm thinking, how would I have been? I think I would probably have been on the side of those who said, whoa, that's not of God. And I would have been along with a lot of other people at that time. There was a lot of people who criticized what was going on. This can't be of God. It's way too enthusiastic. A few people like that these days who'd say it's way too enthusiastic when I shout and all those kind of things. When, you know, people start to cry, they feel uncomfortable, it's emotional. When the singing goes on a little bit too long and you repeat the chorus more than twice. In the face of those criticisms, Jonathan Edwards, one of the most famous preachers in America, lived at the same time as Charles Wesley, another name I'll refer to, George Whitfield, probably the greatest preacher that this country has ever known. When I'm talking about, same things happened with him. What was happening when they preached was that thousands of people got converted at one time. That's what revival is. Revival is when the church gets brought back to life again, and when people get saved en masse and lots of people start worshipping the Lord. And George Whitfield was one of those in this country. Jonathan Edwards was in the States. And he was a theologian, really. He was a pastor and he was a preacher. He had his own church in Massachusetts. But he was a theologian, and when faced with the criticisms of what was happening in his preaching, and all the things I've just described to you were happening when he would preach as well. People would come to faith, but they were wailing, they were shouting, they were falling over. All the kind of things that we hear about today and think, whoa, stay clear of that. That was happening. Jonathan Edwards wrote a classic response to what was going on. Because he sat there and he said, okay, what does the Bible say about this? We've got to know, what does God think of it? It really, it's not interesting what I think, what others think. What does God think of it? And he went to the scriptures. And he wrote a book called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Distinguishing Marks of the Work of the Holy Spirit of God. And in that book, he addresses the various accusations that were made against what was going on, where people were saying, well, it can't be of God because, and they would say, you know, because of this and because of that and because of the other. And he addressed all of those. And then he went to the book of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read that, he started to bring out the marks, the indisputable, irrefutable marks of the work of the Spirit of God. Let's have a look at that now. So 1 John chapter 4. See, I think I'm amongst company here. I think by nature most of us are fairly conservative, aren't we? Would you describe yourself as fairly conservative? Yeah. So the danger is, you know, we could miss out or we could quench what God wants to do. So we've got to be careful. Dear friends, he says, 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You all knew that verse, didn't you? I wonder if you knew where it came from. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now we're going to come to that next time. That's a fortnight's time. Next Sunday evening, Ray is going to be preaching. I'm going to take Emma down to Brighton next week. She's got to do pray for her. She's got an interview at Brighton University early on Monday mornings, 8:30 Monday morning. She's got an all-day interview down at Brighton for nursing, and she's going to go and do that. So I'm going down there on the Sunday evening. Ray's going to be here. Do come back next week if you can. The week after that, God willing, we'll come back to this. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4 then. Tonight I want to look at some of the things where Jonathan Edwards says, look, these are not marks of the work of the God, of the work of God, but neither are they, they're things indifferent, okay? You can't judge whether a thing is of God or not by these things. And I've got a list of them here. Have you got the PowerPoint, Chris? Okay, so we talk about testing the spirits. How do we discern when something is from God, when it's just emotion, or if it's enemy deception? And he picked out, a few minutes, we're going to go through six signs that you can't use to say this is of God or it's not. It might be, it might not. These are just things that are indifferent. Test not to use. We've never done it this way before. All right? Jonathan Edwards lived at 1750. Some things don't change, do they? You still get, well, never done it this way before. Bless your hearts as a church. I haven't heard that much here, if at all. Heard it plenty of times in other churches I've been in. Haven't heard it here. I love you for that. But it's one of the things that's often brought up when we're trying to measure out whether something is God of God, is it's not been done this way before. The truth is, just because something is different, just because something hasn't happened before, isn't evidence that it isn't God at work. How do we know that? Well, if they'd applied that in the Bible times, you think if the early church had said, well, we haven't done it this way before, you think how they'd have got on? The church would never have taken off. They'd have rejected what God was doing. The church would never have got off the ground because it was a new thing. God was moving in a different way. It was, of course, the problem that the Jews had with Jesus. Well, God hasn't done it this way before. God coming in the flesh, it can't be. Jesus wasn't what they expected. It was the problem that the Jewish believers had when the Gentiles started to be saved. Well, God hasn't done it this way before. He's never been saving Gentiles. The gospel doesn't go out to Gentiles. It can't be. And so they had big meetings, big what they call councils to decide whether the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could actually become real Christians and follow. It's incredible for us to think of that, isn't it? But they really struggled to think that there might be some people that God would save or not. Because he hadn't done it that way before. Before it had always been pretty much exclusively the Jews. But when somebody said we're going to go and preach to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world, ooh, we haven't done it that way before. And you think of the Apostle Peter. Even the great Apostle Peter struggled with this because he felt in his heart the urge to go and speak to the Gentiles, and Cornelius was about to come to him, and he went up onto the rooftop and God gave him a vision of the sheep being let down, and God said, take it. He said, whoa, no, surely we can't be doing with that. It can't, surely. And it took a vision and a voice from the Lord to convince Peter that it was okay to talk to Cornelius and lead Cornelius to Christ. It was the problem that the Jewish believers had when it came to accepting those Jewish Gentile believers who worshipped differently. You say they're from a different culture. They didn't have the old Jewish way of life. They didn't do church a Jewish way. They did it a different way. They did it their cultural way. They probably sang different hymns. They probably didn't have an organ that had a guitar, or didn't have a guitar and had an organ, or whatever it was. They used different language. And the Jews said, that church down the road, they're not doing it like us. We haven't done it that way before. That's not the way church is done. Haven't we done that in our time? We look at churches, well, that's not the way to do it because we haven't done it that way. We might not say it, but it's what we think. But you see, they were doing that in the scriptures. And we see that God is always doing things in a new way. We see he's always doing things he hasn't done before. If he did it in the Bible, why should God stop doing different things now? If God did it then, why shouldn't he do something different now? Why is it that the ways of God had to stop and become concrete at the end of the first century? God's nature hasn't changed. He's always a God of freshness. So to say that we've not done it this way before is not it's not an argument for or not an argument against. It's just the way it is. The second thing that comes up is that, wow, people are getting all emotional. They're falling over, they're shouting, they're shaking. That can't be right. It's emotion. Have you heard that one? I've not only heard it, I said it. I've looked at other churches, I've looked at other things, and I've said, that can't be right. Look what's happening down there. Edwards makes the point that scriptures simply don't judge on those things. In fact, it speaks quite openly and normally about people shaking and shouting out and praising and falling down, losing their bodily strength. You read the Psalms. Read them carefully. And you hear people shouting out, exclaiming. Read the prophets. And you'll find people falling down. Read Revelation, and John is bowed down before the glory of God. His strength is taken from him. You see people weeping and crying and all of those kind of things. People get emotional. You find people trembling. So just because those things happen, it isn't a sign that it's got to be of God, but neither is it a sign that it's not of God. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it's a thing indifferent. What's the third thing? People are getting obsessed with God and spiritual things. You see, sometimes people will bring this accusation against somebody who gets really in church, and they'll get so engrossed with God. And we'll get obsessed with it, and it's like everything is around them. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something in me that just flashes that warning sign when somebody suddenly gets all enthusiastic and taken up with something. And I usually stand back, being a good old Suffolk boy, and I say, we'll summer and winter it first. You know that expression? We'll summer and winter it. Danger is that we can say it's not. Or the other danger can be, we get so enthusiastic, we think, what a wonderful work of God. And we find out that the enthusiasm isn't from God, it's just a natural thing. I was on a beach mission once, leading a beach mission, when we had one of our team, really, really sad case. Just seemed to get so fired up for God, and he'd go and talk to anybody. And it turned out that wasn't a spiritual thing. The guy was having a nervous breakdown. And we had to send him home, and he went to hospital. I've known one or two cases, sadly, one or two cases, where people have genuinely met with God and got so fired up with the Lord that they would do anything for him. Just because somebody's suddenly getting enthusiastic or not is not a sign of whether it's of God or not. The fourth thing, seeing and imagining strange things. Well, can it be of God? People, this person seeing things, having a dream, having a vision. Can that be right? We hear reports of people seeing pictures. Not quite so much these days. It was quite fashionable a few years ago to have a picture. And God is saying to me, and we're probably quite skeptical about that, and we might be right to be. But equally, we might not be right to be. Jonathan Edwards suggests that when the Holy Spirit works in us and causes our mind to get fixed and focused on the Lord, when we look forward to the world to come, when the more we think about the Lord, the more we're going to expect things, and the more we can expect God to work in us at a level beyond purely practical. Look at the scripture. Did it happen? Well, think of the Apostle Paul. What do you remember his experience in life group? I think we've either looked at it or we're coming up to it. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he had an experience. He said, I hardly know how to describe it. Or there was Peter that we've just mentioned about on the roof. Now, Peter went up, he was hungry. It was mealtime. He hadn't had anything to eat. I wonder what psychologists would make of that these days. He went up onto the roof to eat. He was hungry. The smell of the food was getting to him, and he had this vision. be easy to put that down to purely psychological things, wouldn't it? Scripture doesn't. God spoke to him through that and changed the course of history. It happens. What about John the Apostle on the Lord's Day? On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit and had this series of revelations and visions from the Lord. If we are to say that those kind of things, are we to say that God has stopped? Are we to say that God has changed? If God is at work, if God is really at work, then we would not be surprised if those kind of things happening. It's not a sign that it is of God, because of course there could be psychological stuff. Of course there can be other stuff. Maybe, maybe not. It's not one thing or the other. One of the things I think that we are prone to reduce things to, people say, well, they're influenced by the crowd. They're influenced by the speaker and those kind of things. And it's interesting, because I've mentioned some names, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, I could mention Daniel Rowlands, one of my favourite characters of the Welsh Revival, could take you to 1904, 1905, I think it's Evan Roberts, and back in the 1859, I think it was Iphan Edwards in Wales. These people, the revival seemed to follow individual people around. And people from elsewhere would go to the place, and it was almost like they caught a little spark. Do you remember when they used to, us country dwellers, do you remember when they used to burn the cornfields? Did you ever do that? And you'd light one part of the field, and then you'd get some of the corn, the straw on your pitchfork, and you'd carry it to another part, and you'd put it down, and you'd light the fire over here. And it's almost like things, the Spirit of God can, it's like that. People would go to hear these preachers speak, and they would catch it, and they would go back to their own church, and they would catch. Is it some kind of, is it peer pressure? Is it, you know, how does it work when it's the Spirit of God and the work of God seems to focus around an individual or around people? So maybe it's just the character. Maybe it's the personality cult that's happening. Well, it might be. But then how do you account for likes of Ruth and Naomi in the Bible? You know the story. I haven't time to go through it all, but Ruth was... Naomi was the lady from Israel, and she so influenced her daughter-in-law, Ruth, that Ruth said, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to follow you. God uses people. He uses people. That's how it happens. Day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. 3,000 people. Are we going to just say, well, it was Peter? No, it was the Spirit of God that did it. Paul said, I wish that you'd all follow my example. There is great power in example. I couldn't help but think when just recently when Bernard was with us on a Sunday evening, and how you felt and how you responded in your own heart to some of the things that he was saying and what he was doing, what he was talking about, the things that he'd seen. Most of that was way beyond the experience of most of us in the room. Did we listen with skepticism? Or with faith, desiring that we might know more of what he was describing as a work of God when he was over in India. You see, just because it's around a person, Jonathan Edwards says, you look at Scripture, God uses people. So just because it's about a person doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. And then the last one. But look at the people that are involved. We all know this, don't we? I was hurt recently, a couple of years ago, deeply, deeply hurt, embarrassed, ashamed. It really hit me when I heard that Tony Anthony had been exposed as a fraud. Some of you were around, some of you were greatly blessed. But Tony Anthony, he came and preached here. People profess conversion because of his ministry. What do we make of it? When 3, 4, 5 years later, we find that the guy is lying about what happened to him. It's a difficult one, isn't it? I was really embarrassed that I trumpeted his cause and encouraged people to get involved with it. And then I read scripture. And I thought about Judas. And what I thought about Judas was that Judas was part of the 12. Judas was one of those who the Lord had sent out to proclaim the kingdom and do miracles. And no one suspected a thing. Suggests to me that Judas also did miracles under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't stand here to profess to tell you and explain how that happens. But it did. And there are others in scriptures. Who was the guy that was with Paul who left him? Not Barnabas. No, the young guy. John Mark would be one. But I'm thinking the other one who loved the present world. So Demas. He's left us because he loved the present world. Now, he was a man who had been working with Paul, serving with Paul, probably preaching with Paul. Probably the Lord had done some wonderful things through him, and yet he left us because he loved the present world. The point is that just because somebody goes off the tracks doesn't discredit their previous ministry. It's the only conclusion that we can come to. Just because of where somebody's come from, just because of their past, doesn't preclude. Just because somebody does something that is imitated by others, doesn't mean it's not of God. Do you remember the guys when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh's... I've just found this a fascinating one. When Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did some miracles. They threw the rod down and it turned into a snake. Remember, there were two guys, Jannes and Jambres, I think the name was. Jannes and Jambres. They went in and they did exactly the same thing. Well, except it wasn't quite the same thing, but it looked like the same thing. Do we say, therefore, that what Moses did wasn't of God? Of course not. Just because it was imitated was not an indication that it wasn't of God. Now, what I try to do here tonight, you say, well, it's not much of an exposition. No, it's not much of an exposition of the word, I'm afraid. But I'm just trying to deal with some of the reasons that we tend to give to say things aren't of God. Or they are. These things that we've looked at here, just because we've done it this way, just because it's new doesn't make it good. Just because it's new doesn't make it wrong. Just because people are getting emotional doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. You can't decide whether something is from the Holy Spirit just because people are falling over, just because they're crying. Just because I cry sometimes doesn't mean that that's a Holy Spirit thing. It probably just means I'm stressed and I'm tired. Because that's what happens. But sometimes it's going to be the Holy Spirit. You can't, emotions are not a guide. Sometimes people do get really enthused. Oh, I wish more people got really enthused. I wish there were a few more people that got obsessed with God and would do anything for him and give up anything. But whether they do or they don't, it's no sign of whether something is from God or not. It could be psychological. Just because people see things and think things doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. You just can't decide on those things. So what I've gone through here tonight is just to say, look, let's be wise. Let's not rule things in or rule things out. Next time we'll have a look at how we can discern and say, right, that is of God. That definitively we know without a doubt that can be of God. Because that's what we want to do, don't we? We want to be able to name it and say, I'm going to believe it because. I hate ambiguity in that sense. You know, wondering, is this of God or isn't it? You know, when you're asking for leading from the Lord, you say, Lord, show me what to do. And you're still not quite sure. You think it might be right, but there's a bit of doubt. That's a horrible position because you don't want to make a mistake and you end up doing nothing. Or is that just me? I want to get it right. In terms of the Spirit of God, I want to get it right. As your pastor, I don't want to ever encourage anything that would lead you astray. I don't want to encourage you to get involved with things and seek things and say things are okay if they're not. I really don't want to do that. But on the other hand, I don't want us to close ourselves off if God wants to move. And God does want to move, doesn't he? If God doesn't want to move, let's close the doors. Let's go home. Seriously. If we're not coming to church looking for God to change us, looking for the Spirit to move among us, we really might as well close the church and go home. Surely we come week by week because with a desire we want God to move. We want God to speak. We want him to change us. We want the Holy Spirit to have his freedom to glorify Jesus, to lift him high and all the other things that he wants to do. And as I said to someone this morning, you know, when the Spirit of God is at work, if the Spirit of God is in me, how can the Spirit of God live in me? How can Almighty God live in me and me not be affected? How can Almighty God live in me and make himself known to, how can this puny human frame possibly contain Almighty God and not at times be affected? When God is at work, we should expect visible, physical, practical things. It's not just about having it up here. It's about in here, in our hearts and our beings as well. Father, we are here as your children, and your desire is for us to have good things. Lord, we don't want to be unwise. We don't want to ascribe to you that which is not of you, which might just be of our emotions, or at worst, that it might be Satan trying to deceive us. But on the other hand, where you want to work, and surely you do, we don't want to miss what you want to do out of fear or uncertainty. So please, with what we've looked at tonight and what we'll look at next time, would you show us, would you build our confidence, and above everything, would you continue to work in us so that we might glorify Jesus more and more. Amen. If you've got any questions about what we've looked at tonight, don't hesitate to ask.